Join me for a moment of prayer, please. God, may it indeed be your words that are heard this day. May it be your words that are spoken. In your name we pray. Amen. So, I wonder how long it takes us to get to the phrase, of course. To when we can say, indeed, of course. And the reason that I ask that is I was thinking about the scripture that the scriptures that Mike was reading to us today, and I was thinking about particularly this one from Acts, in which it is reported that Peter says, or that Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, says, the circumcised believers who had all come with Peter were astounded that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. Now, the gift of the Holy Spirit poured out even on the Gentiles. We, sitting here in this church, I suspect Gentiles all, would look at that statement and say, well, of course. Of course the Holy Spirit is present and available to all. But I can tell you that in that first year or so after Jesus has passed away, after the resurrection, when Peter and James and John and all of them are out there sharing the good news that has been given to them, and they have a moment like this in which the Holy Spirit is poured out just on Jews, but upon all people, upon the Gentiles that are there with them, including the Gentile that has pulled everyone together, who is a Roman centurion. It is the Roman centurions, the Roman guard, that put Jesus to death, and hello? The Holy Spirit is being poured out on them as well. I can assure you in those heady first days of the church that this was not an of course at all. This was not something that people looked at and said, well, of course this is true. The early church, that first beginning, Jesus was a Jew. James, John, Peter, Paul, they're all Jews. They thought what they were doing was proclaiming the good news to their fellow co-religionists, their fellow Jews. And so when it comes about, and the Pentecost story that we will read in 2 weeks is the big deal, when it comes about that in fact it's not just for the Jews, this is new news. This is something they did not understand, for the Jews had defined themselves as a people by God, no, for nothing that they had done, but because God, for some reason, had chosen them to be the promised people, to carry forth the promise of God, and therefore they set themselves apart in custom, in practices, in life, and everything else. And so to then say the Holy Spirit comes down upon all is not an of course at all. Now, we know that the book of Acts is being written 2 to 3 generations after this event. We know that the people that are reading the book of Acts at that time are in fact living out the proof, the living proof of what has just been declared there, because the early church by the second or third generation was anything but just Jews. And so they now knew that this was an of course God would pour out the Holy Spirit upon all. But when it first happened, not at all. And now we, the inheritors of that early church, get to say, of course. And so I ask myself, how long does it take till we get to of course? Till the paradigm that we've been acting from gets busted wide open and we operate from a new paradigm? I've been spending some time this week in preparing for the fact that we have eight people who are joining our church in 2 weeks on Pentecost Sunday. And I've been reading along with many of them the book, The Crossroads Witness, that many of you who have been here for a long time either participated, you're written about, or you've read it. And I've been reading in our history, and I've been reading that there are a whole bunch of things that about our history that are exactly that, that are paradigm busters of their time. Think about this. At 95 years ago, this is what Norman Schenck, let me just make sure I have his title right. He was the general secretary of the Hawaiian Board of Missions. He was the big poobah of all of the congregational churches here in Hawaii. And he writes, "The Spirit of Hawaii during the years from 1915 to 1923, the year in which Church of the Crossroads was organized, was definitely turned towards interracial cooperation and the intermingling of racial groups in business, social life, even in marriage. Some were eager to see this happen in religion. Our Hawaiian board," that would be the board of all the congregational churches, the largest representative of all churches here in Hawaii, "was not prepared at this time to serve them on an interracial basis." So in 1923, the general secretary, the big poobah of all the congregational churches here in Hawaii, said, "We were not prepared for our churches to become interracial. We had our Japanese churches, our Chinese churches, our Haole churches, our Hawaiian churches, and there was actually a Portuguese church and a German church, so apparently those are not part of the Haole churches. And we were not prepared," he says. And along comes this cohort of young people from Mid-Pacific Institute, from the University of Hawaii, from McKinley High School, who said, "Hello, I don't think so. We are prepared. You may not be, but we are prepared, and it is time for us to create a church in which those of us of different racial backgrounds can indeed gather together." And in 1923, this church was began on that basis. That was not an of course in 1923, that churches could be organized as an interracial entity. And now, we 95 years later get to look around, and though the demographics have changed, it's very interesting, the census in 1910 and 2010 have almost a complete flip of Haole and Japanese percentages. So in 1910, there were 41% Japanese in Hawaii, 21% Haole, and in 2010, just the opposite. So we look around and we see that we don't exactly look like the church that started in 1923, but we stand here, the inheritors of the work that they did, recognizing that, of course, a church can be interracial. Of course, God speaks to all of us, regardless of our race. Go a little bit further. Go back to 1992. Go to 1992 after what was, I understand, about a year-long conversation, official conversation, which had really been preceded by years and years of conversation. On March 8th, 1992, at an annual meeting of Church of the Crossroads, I think it was an annual meeting, we declared the following: "We, the members of Church of the Crossroads, are a diverse community of people. We differ in age, gender, abilities, sexual orientations, and sexual identity. We hold varying theological and political beliefs and come from different socioeconomic and ethnic backgrounds. As a church community, we celebrate and find strength in the diversity and view it as a way to understand the inclusiveness of God. Therefore, we publicly declare ourselves an open and affirming church and set forth our beliefs and our intentions as a community of the faithful." 1992, 26 years ago, March 8th, we declared that as a church. And I know, and you all know who were there, that this was by far not an of course in our community. That of course a church can be, should be, is an open and affirming place. And on that very same day, with consistent, far-reaching language, we not only declared ourselves to be a open and affirming church, but also a just peace church as well. On the very first Sunday in which I preached here as your called pastor, I had you all read from the inside of your bulletin, and you can pick it up if you want to right now, and read along with me these following words: "As a just peace, an open and affirming church of the United Church of Christ, we commit ourselves to the integrity of creation, justice and peace, and celebrate our diversity in age, gender, sexual orientation, gender identity, gender expression, social economic status, level of education, cultural and ethnic background, physical or mental ability, and theological and political belief." Take a deep breath. And I shared that with you on that first Sunday in which you called me as your pastor. And I share it with you again today because for me, that is an of course. Of course, that is who we are. And I know for many of you, if not all of you, so too is that for you. In fact, we would not be here this day if we were not saying things like that and saying of course to that. But in 1992, and to be honest, in 2018, that is still not an of course throughout our community. Of the 130 UCC churches here in Hawaii, only five since 1992, Church of the Crossroads being the first, only five since 1992 have actually gone forward like we did and declared themselves to be an open and affirming church. Only five out of 130. So though we may gather today and say, of course, we know that as we look around our community, that of course does still not exist across the board. So we know that it takes time. It takes time to get to of course. It takes time to get to the place where a paradigm that has defined the way in which we live with one another is bust wide open, and we operate from a new and different paradigm. Not only takes time, but it takes a lot of struggle, takes a lot of hardship, takes some pain. We can proclaim, of course, when Mike reads us a scripture that says that the people were astonished that the Holy Spirit descended upon all, including Gentiles, and we can say, of course that is the case, but we can only do that because there were those like Peter who made it so, who declared in the way in which they lived, the way in which they preached and proclaimed that there is no Jew or Greek, that there is no male or female, there is no rich or poor, there is no slave or free in the family of God. For we are all one. And Peter and so many others in that first generation, in that second generation, in that third generation lived into that reality and suffered for that reality. In the very next chapter of the book of Acts, from what Mike read to us, Peter is summoned to Jerusalem. And the people say to him, "What were you thinking? You're eating with the Gentiles." In a culture that is all about purity, there's very little more impure than eating with the Gentiles. And yet Peter ate with the Gentiles, with the centurion, and his very decision to eat with them is what opened their hearts and spirits to be able to receive the Holy Spirit when that moment came. What were you thinking? And we know as we read through Acts, as we read through the epistles, as we read through all of those first, second, third generation texts, that this was anything but of course to all those folks, and people were fighting and struggling to make this new paradigm a reality. And they suffered for that. And we, 1900, 2000 years later, are the beneficiaries of their struggle so that we can say, of course. And if we look at what it means as a church to be an open and affirming congregation, we know that that isn't something that was just a snap of a fingers and then it happened. We know that it came out of struggles that preceded the conversations here at the church. Struggles in places like Stonewall, struggles with those that were dealing with the ravages of HIV and AIDS, and not because of the disease as much as the discrimination and the hatred that was being heaped upon folks. Struggles with a state like the state of Hawaii that could pass the legislation to allow folks of the same gender to get married and the very next year take that away and then have to wait another dozen or so years before it comes back. These are the struggles of folks who put their life on the line, who said never again, that made sure that we can now look out upon one another and say, of course, we should be an open and affirming congregation. We can be a people that says that we will be a congregation, a church of all peoples, in which we are all of one family. Because that cohort of young people 95 years ago made it so. Made it so in the building of this church, but not only in the building of this church, but in the way in which they lived within the community that we call home. In a community in which the powers that be, whether it be economic or political, wanted very much to keep those who were not white on the plantations, to keep them docile, to keep them uneducated, and keep them separated. These were people that said, no, no, I don't think so. And they lived a life that proclaimed that I don't think so. And because of that, we now, 95 years later, get to sit here because of their struggles and their pains to make it so. And so when we were gathered together with the lectionary group, then those of us in the lectionary group were gathered on Tuesday, the question that I asked of folks there was, what are today's paradigms? What are today's paradigms that need to be bust wide open so that the generations that will follow us, generations 2, 3, 4 down the line, will look at us and look back and say, they created a paradigm, a new paradigm that we now can say, of course, two or three generations later. What are those? And let me just share just a couple with you. I think it is time, and we will see probably in our lifetime, where more and more folks will say, of course it is true that before the missionaries arrived in Hawaii, God was present here. Of course it is true that there is wisdom in Hawaiian spirituality. Of course it is true we will one day be saying across the board that it is wise for us to listen to the wisdom and the lessons of other spiritual traditions because they will indeed make our own stronger. But if that all of those of courses are to become true, then we must indeed say no to the paradigm that has dominated these islands for the last 200 years when my ancestors, who were missionaries here and understood that there was only one way to God, and oh, by the way, that one way to God happens to be our way, not your way. And therefore, all vestiges of any Hawaiian spirituality must be eradicated. And we are poor for that, and we await the day when we as a people in this state are able to say, of course God was always present here. Or another. Is it not time for us to be saying, of course, in Christ we are all one. In the church we are all one. In our community we are all one. Is it not time, of course, for us to be able to say that black lives do indeed matter? Is it not time for us to be able to say, of course, those who are immigrants that are coming to our shore are welcome, and that their talents and our gifts are what we look for and long for? Is it not time that we as a community, as a culture, as a nation, are saying those of courses? We're not going to get to those of courses. We are not going to get there until we face the reality that racism is still a significant part of the culture of our nation. Do you know that more years have passed since slavery was abolished than slavery existed in the colonies and in the early nation here? More years have passed, and yet racism continues to dominate our landscape. And we continue to live in a world where some people have met way more privilege just because of the hue of their skin, and others suffer atrocities because of the color of their skin. If we are going to get to that, of course, in which we are able to say indeed that in Christ we are all one, that indeed all lives, if we want to say all lives do matter, then we must be willing to say black lives do matter, our immigrant lives do matter, and so many lives that have been forgotten and thrown upon the shores need to matter. That's where we need to go. And it will take people like myself and like many of you who enjoy privileges because of the color of our skin to listen to those who do not enjoy those privileges. to be willing to let go of some of those privileges and to stand in the breach alongside those who suffer horror because of the color of their skin. And let me share one more paradigm that I think is ripe to be busted. It is time we, as a community, as a world, say, of course, we are all a part of God's creation. We are not separate from, we are not apart from God's creation. We are all a part of, and therefore, of course, our actions should be defined by how do we live in balance and harmony, not just with one another, but with all of God's creation. And that when we, of course, when we speak of living aloha, that aloha is going to extend not just to those who have faces like ourselves, but to the entirety of God's creation. If we are going to be a people of faith, a world of faith that will declare such courses to be true, then those that are setting policy right now, that are setting policy that seems to say that if you are anything that is not human is merely a resource for us to be able to use, we need to declare that as a false paradigm and live into a new paradigm. Because if we do not, the lungs of our planet are being choked out, the arteries of our mother are being clogged, and the purity of this whole creation upon which we all depend is being polluted and put us all at risk. It is time for us to be able to create new of courses, to bust forth paradigms that need to be taken apart and new ones coming forward. I could go on, but I need not. Martin Luther King, we all know, is oftentimes quoted as saying, the arc of the moral universe is long, but it bends towards justice. And I want to believe that not only is it long and bends towards justice, but it bends towards new of courses. That the arc of the moral universe is one in which we are able to stand up and take a look at the paradigms that describe and define our lives, and we are able to look at those and say, there are some that we must reject, and we must be willing to stand, take a line, stand on the line, and do something that is different to bust those paradigms so that the generations that follow us, just as we are the beneficiaries of those who went before us, can say, of course, to a new way. Let me lift up one other paradigm that comes from the Scriptures that I think helps us in this. For the Scripture that Mike read to us from the Gospel of John has Jesus saying a most amazing thing. So it was on the last night he was with his disciples, gathered around a table like this. And he begins that night by washing their feet, an act of absolute and utter humility. And in so doing, invites them to such a humble way of life. But then he says, and I hope that you caught it from what Mike was reading to us, he says, I have called you friends. This is being written, the Gospel of John is being written probably three generations after Jesus might have uttered those words. I have called you friends. This is now written by a community that has looked back, and when he uttered those words, those that were gathered around the table knew him as a teacher. And that they were loyal followers of that teacher. Three generations later, the new church, looking back, recognizes that Jesus is much more than a teacher, that this is the Son of God that has been with them, that this is the promised one, that this is the one in whom hate dies to love, in whom the shadows cower to his light, in whom violence and destruction has no way in the midst of the peace and the justice that he offers. They knew that he was that much more than a teacher, and the relationship of a teacher and a student is a very stratified structure based upon bowing and scraping and all sorts of things like that. And yet, the Son of God, they are reflecting back, says, I'm a friend. This is an utterly different relationship. An utterly different relationship, for it is a relationship when you talk about being a friend, that this is not a relationship of ships that pass in the night, But this is a relationship that is based on time and depth. This is a relationship that, as we have heard oftentimes said, that friends are those who walk in when others walk out. Well, what does it mean when Jesus is the friend that walks in when all others have walked out? This is a relationship that is not based upon the bowing and the scraping and the obedience, but is based upon shared hugs, shared love, shared tears, shared laughter. This is a relationship in which Jesus says is based upon what friends do. We lay down our lives for one another. So when we struggle, and we do struggle with breaking those paradigms to get the next generations to be able to say, of course, and it is hard work. Father Gregory Boyle puts it this way. He is the founder of Homeboy Industries that works with the homeless boys in Los Angeles, homeless youth in Los Angeles, and he says, of course it needs to be that we will stand with those whose dignity has been denied, that we will locate ourselves with the poor and the powerless and the voiceless, that we will join at the edges the easily despised and the readily left out, that we will stand with the demonized so that the demonizing will stop, that we will situate ourselves right next to the disposable so that the day will come when we stop throwing people away. If that is to be our new, of course, that's a lot of work, and it can be overwhelming. And what the Gospel of John says, you don't have to do it alone. You have a friend in Jesus. You have a friend in Jesus who stands there with you as you go through those struggles. And when we say we have a friend, and that friend happens to be Jesus, who happens to be the center of all the cosmic love that creates the entirety of the universe, that's a pretty good friend to have. So we will, as a people, if we are going to be faithful people, we are going to be about busting some paradigms in our world. We are going to be about struggle and hardship and difficulties. We cannot avoid that. It comes with the territory. And it will be difficult. And it will be hard. We are the beneficiaries of those who went before us and did the same. And there are those generations that whose faces we will never see who will be the beneficiaries of our work. But we do not do it alone. God walks present with us, beside us at all times. We are not alone in that struggle. We are with one another, our friends, with Jesus, our friend, with God, our friend. And so it is quite appropriate, thinking about Jesus as our friend, that we come to this table. For it was indeed on that last night when he was gathered together with his disciples, talking to them about what was to come, that he was going to be betrayed soon, he was going to be broken, that he was going to be crucified, and that he would rise again. Talking to them about that, he said, I call you my friends. And so we gather at this table, and all who desire and wish to are welcome to come to this table, remembering that our friend, gave his life and invites us to give our lives just as he did so that we might have life, so that others might have life. We gather and we remember that life given, not just the life given though, but the life that we receive and are able to share with one another. So we remember that on that last night with his disciples, he took a loaf of bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. And in the same fashion, he took a cup. And he poured into that cup the wine that was there at the table. And he said, this is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. And he encouraged us forevermore to do this in remembrance of him, to share with one another the bread and the cup. So come. The table is set. Our friend awaits us. come.